I'm so glad that you're here this morning, I had a couple people ask me as I was coming in this morning, are you nervous? And the answer to that is yes. So I know that from serving on the board of this church for many years that we don't let just any joker get up here, so it's a very serious thing, and I appreciate Pastor Josh asking me to come up here and speak. So, I was reading an article a couple days ago about churches and people going to churches in our country, and unfortunately we're becoming more of a secularized society, I think, that seems to be the trend. But I was surprised to learn that, according to this article, 37% of people in the United States go to church at least once a week. And I was kind of surprised. This was a 2013 study that was done. And then I also saw another statistic which was interesting. It said if you took all those people that go to church on Sunday mornings and you laid them down end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. So, sorry. Try to stay awake this morning. We're gonna study the book of Jude for a little bit. If you would turn to the book of Jude with me. When I was about 12 years old, I guess, I actually memorized the entire book of Jude, all 25 verses, and I thought I was pretty cool. Matter of fact, I would go around and brag to all my friends that I had memorized an entire book of the Bible. I didn't tell them it was only 25 verses in the book of Jude, but it's an amazing, amazing scripture, and really packed with just a ton of information in just a very short few verses. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, and we're going to read the entire book. It's just 25 verses. So stand with me as we read the Word of God. And then we're going to talk about contending for the faith. Hopefully this morning all of us have faith, have brought our faith with us. If not, hopefully by the end of this time together that you will have strengthened your faith. Starts out with this. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, I'm reading King James in case you're wondering, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own godly lust. Those be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto them, him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Can you say amen? You can be seated. Bow your heads with me for just a moment. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us and this opportunity to come together and worship you. And I just pray today that you would open our hearts and our minds, and don't let this be about me or what I'm saying or my words. I just want to be an instrument in your hand. So, Lord, I ask that you would, whatever you want to be said, that that's what would happen today. And help us to be encouraged in our faith and realize that there is a fight to be had when it comes to defending our very faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, most scholars identify the writer of Jude as Jude, obviously, and the half-brother of Jesus for a couple of reasons. First, he identifies himself in a couple of places in the Scripture, right at the beginning, as the brother of James, and we know that James was the brother of Jesus, meaning he was probably not the apostle named Jude, but possibly a man who was called the son of James. And then the author of the book of Jude identified himself as the brother of James, and that likely aligns him with the family of Jesus. So we don't know a whole lot about him, but more than likely he knew Jesus. I read in another place that quite possibly he came to faith later in life, probably not during the time when he was around Jesus, but perhaps after Jesus' death. But here, regardless, he writes this book, an alarming book, I think, that warns us of some things that I think we have to take very serious, even in 2019. You know, when you think about it, it's almost as if Jude was looking into a crystal ball, or maybe the wrong analogy, but was able to look into the future and see the very things that would be happening in the church 2,000 years later. And the irony of it is that this is exactly what was happening in the church at the time that he wrote these things. It's really interesting to think that in many ways, many of the struggles that we've been learning about in Corinthians, for an example, many of the things that the church was dealing with in its infancy are still the things we struggle with in the church today. Isn't that true? It seems as if when Paul is writing the letters to Corinth and to Ephesus and all these other places, that he was writing them to the modern-day church that we live in today. And I think this is so true, especially when it comes to the warning that we find here about our faith and about contending for our faith. And that's what I want to talk about. He starts here by saying, introducing himself as they do in many letters. And I'm not going to be able to go over each one of these scriptures, but he starts out by saying, I had a desire to write unto you of the common salvation. I wanted to write about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the fact that he died for your sins and my sins, right, of the common salvation. But he goes on to say that there were some things that needed to be addressed. There were urgent, some things that he had to write about. And so he gives the church this very timely warning. There has never been, I think, a time in history in which the faith of the church, and what I mean is by church is the body of Christ, not the church building, never a time when the church faith has been more challenged than now. Can you say amen to that? I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that it has become more and more difficult to hold our faith and to serve God in this world that we live in today. We're so bombarded with information, aren't we? I was telling somebody the other day that when I went to college, way back a long time ago, that I went through college, and my wife did too, without a computer. I mean, we did all of our papers on typewriters. And you certainly did not have the internet even 40 years ago. I didn't know what the internet was. And now we live in a world where we're bombarded with information. I can go onto my television and I can get, 300 or 400 channels, or sometimes even more, many of them by even religious channels. And it's just so much information that comes our way. And so the difficult part for a Christian today is, it really isn't, it's important that we understand the salvation and who Jesus Christ was, but trying to somehow walk through and step through, work our way through all of the information that we're given, and figure out which information is false and which is true. Amen? That is really the challenge that we face. I think that 2,000 years ago, that it was probably much clearer. There wasn't as much information out there as there is today, obviously. So I think, again, it's safe to say that the salvation message is threatened. But he's not talking about specifically that. But he's talking about our faith and trust in God's power itself. There's a difference between salvation and faith. Salvation is the promise of eternal life, right? It's the thing that we hang our hope on, the thing that gives us a promise of eternal life and salvation through Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. But faith is something different. Faith is defined as complete confidence or trust in something. When I go out to leave today, I'm going to get into my Ford pickup, and I have faith that when I put the key in the ignition and I turn it, that it's going to start. If it was a Dodge, probably not, but it's a Ford. So I have faith that it's going to start. That's faith, having confidence in something. And I think that if there's anything that we all are challenged by and can improve when it comes to God and our relationship with him, it's our faith, our trust, and our ability to depend upon him. It's so easy in the world that I live in to depend on other things. I don't have to depend on God for my food. I don't have to depend on God for money. I don't have to depend on God for a lot of things, because we are so used to being able to do and to produce those things on our own. And certainly even in American culture, that's even more true. We're so self-sufficient. So being able to have complete trust in God means more than just believing who he is. But it's actually living a life where we are dependent upon him for the very sustenance, the very thing that keeps us alive, the thing that gets us up in the morning and drives us every single day. It's a daily choice to put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And that is the faith. That is the challenge that we face, and the thing that is threatened this morning. The Bible refers to it in another place as having your conversation, or talks about conversation, your lifestyle, the very things that you do on a daily basis. So I was reading a couple of interesting articles this week about some of the threats that the church faces today in our faith. And one of them I thought was interesting. Somebody had written this article that said, our society has taken a pragmatic view of religion that regulates our faith to the private sphere of personal values. So in today's world, for an example, people tend to see science as the arbiter of public and truth, truth and facts. Science is God. It's golden. It's always right, right? And if it differs somehow with God, or it contradicts the Bible, in our world we live in today, we're going to take science every time, because science has become king. But these values aren't, religion is in an influence regarding values, but these values aren't absolute or transcendent. Religion is regulated to the private and personal, something to be kept away from the public square, right? If you want to believe in God, that's fine, but keep it to yourself. Don't be public about it. Don't be open about it. And we see that in our politics on a daily basis. This article goes on to say that its importance, talking about religion, is connected only to the sense of meaning or identity it gives to its adherents. Another part of it, the same article, they said that one of the other threats that the church faces is an increasing number of people see Christian morality as not only old-fashioned, but also extreme and dangerous in some cases. And I bet you can probably think of situations or perhaps things that you've heard that would support that. You probably have heard the term before, right-wing, far-extreme, religious people. So religion and people that believe in God are more and more pushed to the sidelines in an effort to water down or to reduce their effectiveness within society. Thankfully, Jude gives us some direction and some ideas of what he feels are the threats and what he feels we can do as Christians today. It sounds depressing, but it's not. So don't let me depress you too much. He doesn't leave us hanging there. He gives us specific details about the threats that we face as a body, and more important, some specific strategies for dealing with these threats. First, he tells us to contend for the faith. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Contend. And I don't know, maybe some other Bibles use different words, but when I think of, what do you think of when you hear the word contending for something? To me, it means you fight for it, right? And I this is my sort of my odd thinking process, but when I think of fighting, I immediately go to thinking about boxing. Now, I've never boxed before, but I've watched boxing before, and I don't know, I've just always had a lot of respect for these guys, that these fine physical specimens that are able to train and to get up there and just mano a mano and go at each other. So I brought some examples, and I want to just kind of give you a feel for what fighting is about. Now, we are talking about fighting for your faith, but this is just sort of a visual example of it. And I need somebody to volunteer to come up here and help me. Who can I get? Evan, you want to help me, man? Evan's like, don't make eye contact with him. All right, Evan. So I don't know a lot about boxing, but I do know that you got to wear the right stuff, right? So I brought this, sort of looks like a boxing robe a little bit there. There you go. All right. And it brought you a little belt there. So remember, Evan's going to be showing us what it's like to fight, what it means to fight. I'm not going to wear gloves. So. All right, so let's see. This looks like this hand. There you go.
All right.
There you are. Does he look like he's ready, just about? So what do they call a person that is going to be a boxer? They call him a contender, right? And what it literally means to be not only offensive but also defensive, to protect yourself. And some of the gear that you wear is to protect yourself, right? You're fainting, you're putting those fists up there, but also to inflict a little bit of harm on the other guy, right? That's kind of the idea. That's kind of okay. All right. What's that? So I need somebody else to help me out real quickly. Jerry, can you help me out for just a second? Okay. So stand over here. All right, good. Good job. All right. Oh, you both have glasses on. How's this going to work?
We're even.
All right. So what I want you to do is I want you to give us a demonstration on what it means to fight, okay? Jerry is going to be your opponent. All right. And I promise you, he won't hit you back. All right. When I count to three, I want you to punch him right there. Okay. You ready? One. No, not really. All right. Thank you guys for your help.
That's it.
That's it. So I just did that for a little fun example, but I wanted to drive home the point that if you're going to fight for something, you want to be prepared for it, right? And I do know a few things about fighting and about boxing. And I do know that a boxer prepares before a fight. Anybody that's going to get into a skirmish is going to prepare. Thank you, Evan. Good job. Give Evan a hand again. He looked worried for a while there. They need to, first of all, know their opponent, right? We need to know our opponent if we're going to go into a fight. If we're going to contend for our very faith, understand who it is that we are contending against. We also need to have some sort of a strategy. I know that if you're, again, a boxer, you're going to study your opponent before time. You're going to look at video. You're going to watch film to see what his strengths are and what his weaknesses are and where is there an opportunity or window to take advantage of him. So you're going to have a strategy. You're going to train for it. You got to get ready for it physically, mentally. And then you got to have a plan on how you're going to win the fight that you're engaging in. The same is true when Jude gives us the instruction here to say that we've got to contend for our faith. We too need to have these same things. Understand who it is that we're dealing with. Because if we don't, if we just kick back on our heels and we don't pay attention, if we don't have a plan in place, if we're not strategizing, then we're going to be sucker punched and taken advantage of. So what I wanted to do is kind of lay out what Jude tells us about this particular threat and how we can identify it. We're going to study a little bit of his characteristics, his strengths, and his weaknesses. Thankfully, again, Jude gives us a crystal clear picture of the individuals who we're dealing with, who the threat is. Beginning in verse number 4, it says that these particular people are certain men crept in unawares. These are sneaky guys. I know that one of my favorite things to do when I was growing up, we would go camping a lot of times, and I had a gorilla suit. I really did. I still have it, actually. And one of my favorite things to do was to wait until everybody was in the camp, and they were around the campfire, so their eyes are kind of blinded by all the light and everything, and I would sneak off and creep away and put the gorilla suit on, and then come charging into the middle of the camp and just scare everybody to death. And I can tell you, I have seen people run incredible speeds. So that's not the kind of creeping we're talking about. These particular individuals, Jude warns us, are coming in and they're unaware. These men or women are pretty stealth. The most sobering fact about these entities, it goes on to say, is that they are already among us. Wow. The threat isn't from without. The threat isn't from outside the walls of the church. It's not from outside the body of Christ, but the threats that we face in 2019 are already in and among the body of Christ. And that, to me, is a scary thing. When I realize that not only do I have an enemy, not only are there those that are trying to destroy my faith, but they're going to try to do it from within the body of Christ. And that probably is the most defining and the scariest characteristics. It says that they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Even within, they're taking the very thing, the very things that we hold sacred, that we hold important, that we teach, and twisting them around and making them into something that serves their own purposes. That's what it means, taking it and turning it into lasciviousness. They're trying to use the very faith that we stand on to profit themselves in some way, either through wealth or power or whatever it may be. They're using this to their advantage. And that's a pretty scary thing to think about. It goes on, it gives us some other characteristics about these people. And there's a long list. I'm not going to go through every single one of them, but I think it's worth at least looking at them again, studying this opponent to know what kind of people these are and who they are. It describes them as ungodly men. We said that. Turning grace into lasciviousness. Denying the only Lord God and Jesus Christ. It says that they defile the flesh later on in the scripture. So they take advantage of the very flesh, not only their flesh, but also the flesh of others, the body of others, using themselves, abusing themselves in different ways. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of those things which they know not. Don't you always love those kind of people? They got an opinion about everything, and they're just not at all influenced by the facts, right? They got an opinion. They speak about anything. They'll tell you what they think about anything, even if they really don't know what they're talking about. And the more they talk, the more it becomes apparent that they really don't know what they're talking about. That's the kind of person we're talking about here. People that speak evil of things that they don't know about for their own, again, for their own selfish gain. It goes on to say, but what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Think sexual sins, sexual pleasures. There are spots in your feast of charity. And when they feast with you, it says, that they're feeding themselves without fear. So they're sitting there right next to you, right at the same table with you, feasting with you. And yet they're doing it not because they want to be around you, but because they're trying to destroy the very thing that you stand on. Like clouds, I like this part, like clouds without water, they're carried about by winds of doctrine. Wow. So if you probably can imagine in your mind, when you look outside and you see clouds in the sky, some are darker than others, right? And the reason why is because the dark ones have much more moisture in them, and so you can't see through them. They don't reflect light the same way. But the heavier they are, the more water they have, and the more condensed they are, the slower they move. It's kind of like me. Come think of it. So they're heavier, but the lighter ones are just like they're fluffy. They're just blown. All it takes is a little breeze, and they're blown off of track, and they're blown out wherever. They're moved around easily, and you can see those moving much faster. And that's the way that these individuals that we're talking about here are. They are easily moved, easily blown about with anything that comes along, any doctrine that sounds cool, any doctrine that they can use to their advantage, even if it's not truth, if they can use it to their advantage and use it to build their kingdom, they're going to do that. And they're easily moved, easily carried around. But unfortunately, they're not dependent upon the word of Jesus Christ, and they're stepping outside of the words that Jesus gave us to live by. It also describes them as trees whose fruit withers without fruit. Nobody likes a tree without fruit, do they? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So they look good. I remember the story of Jesus. You probably remember that he went and was with his disciples, probably a hot day. Of course, you know, it's a Mediterranean climate in Israel, and so very similar to ours. And they probably have, well, I've been there when it was very hot. And so Jesus was looking for a little bit of shade, looking for something to eat. And he found a fig tree, I believe it was, and he went up to try to pick some figs off of it. And he found that it didn't have any figs. And he got angry with that tree because it looked really good. And I know you've probably done the same thing. You've seen a tree out there that looks really good, and it looks like it should have something on it. But when you get there, there really is nothing. There's no fruit, or the fruit is all withered and dried up. And that's kind of a disappointing thing. That tree is useless. And I can tell you right now that even within the Church of God, certainly in within religion today, there are a lot of things that look really good. You're going to come across a lot of things that look really attractive to you and may even sound good. But the truth of the matter is when you really bite into them, when you really try to glean something from them, there's nothing there. It's emptiness. It has nothing on which you can sink your teeth into. And that's really what Jude, again, is warning against here. You notice that all of these things, every single one of these characteristics that we're looking at, have a lot of things in common, but they all seem to have one focal point. They all are serving the interest of the individual and trying to pull people away from the faith that was given to us by the saints. And this is what Jude is, again, talking about when he says, I was wanting to write unto you the common salvation, but I had to write unto you about these particular people, these particular individuals that would threaten your faith and tell you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know, if you want to know what the faith was, what the doctrines were, what the truth was that was given to the churches, this is the source for that. Amen? Read all the books that you want. It's great to read books. I like to read interesting books about philosophy, about religion. But at the end of the day, this is the thing that I have got to turn to and say, this is the truth. This is the faith. This is what was delivered to the saints originally. And anything that steps outside of that is something I shouldn't put my faith in, my trust in. So these individuals, goes on. Doesn't sound like somebody you want to hang out with, does it? Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, walking after their own lust, murmurers and complainers. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they talk a lot. They sound good. They're great orators. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You know, Jude uses a lot of flowery words and descriptions to try to pinpoint exactly who these individuals are and try to give us an idea of what to look for. But I think, again, we can summarize all these characteristics in just a few key observations. And just stay with me for a minute. If you look at these folks are already, as I mentioned, within the body of Christ, but they desire to steer the body in a false direction, right? Does that sound right? Yeah, they want to steer it in a false direction. And the easiest way to do that is to not come charging in with a lie. You know, if I tell you a flat-out lie, I don't know, I'm trying to think of something, but if I tell you just a bold-faced lie, you're probably going to be able to spot that pretty easy, right? Not too hard. But if I tell you a lie mixed with some truth, maybe a whole lot of truth and a little bit of lie, that's a lot easier to fool people with, isn't it? And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Trying to steer the body of Christ, not by coming in and changing everything around and changing the doctrines and the foundations of the church themselves, but instead trying to just twist it enough, water it down enough, whatever you want to poison it enough to change it, and people will still swallow it and believe it, and before you know it, you've gotten off of the path. That's the way that they're going to strategize and work themselves. That is the opponent that we are contending against, even in 2019. I think that it's safe to say, reading through these different descriptions, that they're popular. These aren't strange people. These aren't people that nobody wants to listen to. They're popular people. They're smooth. They're successful. You know, unfortunately, in the world we live in today, we have come to equate God's blessings with success, God's blessings with financial success and growth. We look at today's world, we give somebody that is in charge of or leading a large congregation with multiple services, or perhaps has a large campus or a huge ministry. We, in our world today, see that person as being more important to be heard, to be more respected than the one that doesn't have those things. And I can tell you right now, in God's system, that is completely upside down. That is completely backwards in God's economy. God's economy says the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He says that those that are successful will not necessarily look successful. And that's so hard for us in our world and in our world, or I should say our value system today, to be able to see that and see through it. But financial success and size is not indicative of God's blessings. And I hope I'm not too far off by saying that. It's not. What matters to God is not your money. It's not what you own. I know it's hard to believe. I saw a bumper sticker a while back on a car that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And I thought that so well encompasses our value system in the world that we live in today, isn't it? Try to accumulate as much as I can. More is better. My wife's grandfather was an old Irishman, and he used to say, come off with all kinds of funny things. And he would say, if a little bit does good, a lot's got to do a lot better. So, and that's kind of our philosophy, isn't it? Unfortunately, that philosophy is in the church today. And it's so hard to battle against that and to be able to discern and know what is right and what is wrong. So these are popular people, smooth, successful. They're in it for two things, as I said, money and power. And then lastly, to kind of summarize what we just talked about, they will latch onto any popular doctrine that comes along to further their own agenda. And we have seen that even in our own city, our own town. Although they appear to be blessed of God, they are in fact operating outside the spirit and blessings of God. So Jude, again, doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us a strategy. We talked a little bit about, you know, a boxer or a fighter, if we're going to contend, how we're going to prepare for it, and we do. We have a strategy. He gives us a detailed strategy for dealing with this threat, and it begins in verse number 20. And I know I'm moving through the scripture really fast, but it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Well, that sounds pretty easy, right? Just build your faith. Just do it. The Nike slogan says, just do it. Well, that's a lot easier said than done. How do I build my faith? And he gives us some keys on how to build our faith. If we're going to contend against this enemy that we're talking about, we have got to strengthen our own faith. Again, I'm comparing this to a boxer or a fighter. If I'm going to fight somebody, if I'm going to get prepared, I'm going to train. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to start doing stuff like lifting weights, running, working out, trying to build up muscle so that I am prepared when that day comes. And this is what he's talking about here, about building up my faith. It's building up that spiritual muscle of faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a difference between praying to God and praying in the Holy Ghost. It could be the same, but they can also be different. And I think Pastor Josh talked about this a couple weeks ago. There are times when I pray and I ask God for something. I say, God, you know, give me this, Lord. Bless my finances, Lord. Help my sick child. Heal my sick child. Lord, we stand up here and we put oil on people's heads and we pray for them for healing. That's all well and good. We're instructed to do those things. But there's a difference between that and praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost, to me, means, and the Bible substantiates this, that you are praying literally with the Spirit of God right there with you. David talked a lot about it in the book of Psalms. Matter of fact, in one place he said, "Be still and know that I am God." It is being at that place in your relationship with God when you don't even have to say words. You don't really even need to talk, but you can simply be there and the presence of God is in you and around you. And you're in his presence and you bask in it. That's what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. And if we're going to build up our faith, again, our trust in God, our dependence in God, the way that we're going to do it is we're going to have to spend some time with him and with his presence. Right? Does that make sense? It's allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of your spirit and strengthen you physically, mentally, spiritually, all those things. Again, building up this faith. Remember that boxer, it says, how does he prepare for that fight with his opponents? He exercises his body so that he is more physically fit than his opponent. Praying in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is exactly that. It is building up your spiritual muscle by praying in the Holy Spirit. Joe goes on just to give more specific information on how to strengthen that muscle and how to prepare for this contention, this fight. He talks about keeping yourself in the love of God. Isn't it interesting that you would think that Jude's, did I say Paul a minute ago? Okay, it's Jude. You would think that Jude's response would be to give, would be to tell you to be more prepared physically or to fight back in some way. But in reality, he actually kind of goes counterintuitive to human thinking and begins to talk about contending for our faith by keeping ourselves in the love of God. You know, love is more powerful than any weapon. Does that make sense? It's more powerful than the boxing gloves. It's more powerful than the right hook. The love of God is, well, then Jesus even said it himself. The one place they ask him, what's the most important commandment, trying to trap him, and Jesus' response was, to love the Lord your God. That's how powerful and how important it is. It talks about loving, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then it goes on to talk about having compassion on some, making a difference. Isn't it amazing to you that when we start talking about contending for the faith, that the three things that Jude pulls out and says, these are the very things you need to prepare yourself to strengthen your faith with, is love, mercy, and compassion? It's not dogma. It's not more religion. It's not going to church more. It's not any of those things. In fact, it is the very things that Jesus taught were the most important things. Love, mercy, and compassion. Because, you know, when you have love for somebody, you're not going to do things to harm them, are you? When you have mercy on those that don't have mercy, that is more powerful than any weapon. And the same is true of having compassion on other people. And Jude saw this. He realized this, that this was the very things that we are going to have to use if we're going to contend for this faith that was given to us once delivered to the saints. You know, everybody has a weakness. Every fighter has a weakness. I remember reading an article I was studying for this week about Muhammad Ali. And, you know, of course, he was probably one of the greatest fighters ever. Certainly, many would say that he is. But he had weaknesses. And one of his weaknesses was that when he got in close to an opponent, he wouldn't fight. He wouldn't swing at him. He would get pummeled. He would get pounded on. And no doubt later on in his life, it led to Parkinson's disease because of all the beatings that he took. But he wouldn't do that. He also would not run from a fight. So when somebody would come at him, he would just let himself get beat up. He had a lot of different weaknesses. They said he actually didn't even punch that hard compared to a lot of boxers in his day. And I think the same is true of all of us. If we're, again, thinking of ourselves as contending for this faith, you know, we all have weaknesses. And I can guarantee you that those that try to destroy will find those weaknesses. And if we're going to be successful in our relationship with God and in building this faith and hanging on to this faith for the next generation and the next, we are going to have to take it seriously. We're going to have to, as Jude says, we're going to have to contend for it. Can you say amen? In closing, I just want to read the last part of this scripture. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know, time is of the essence, isn't it? We don't know when the world that we live in may come to an end. We don't know when Christ is going to return to be with his body. We don't know we have no idea. But I can guarantee you that every person that we can save today is as if we are pulling them out of the fire. That's how close we are to the end of days. That's how close we are to the end of time. Literally, we're pulling them out of the fire. And it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture that gave to us, that Jude wrote. It was your words. He wrote them. And they're so timely, even in 2019. Lord, we do face a common enemy. We do face those that would try to take the church of God, the faith that you gave us, the words that you gave us, and would try to pervert them and change them into something that is no longer true. Lord, help us to, first of all, depend on you and to realize that the only way we're going to be able to contend is with your help. And Lord, help us to be aware. Help us to be discerning saints. Help us to remember that your word is the only truth. And so if there's any doubt in our minds, that's what we should turn back to. Lord, this is a church that teaches the word of God, and we're so thankful for that. We ask as we leave this week that you would go with us, strengthen us, strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.